Y'all got it? Hebrews 10. Oh my goodness. My iPad just glitched. Wait, one second. Is myself calling me again? Oh, that was crazy. Phew. Okay. Y'all got it? 10:24. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together as your family, as a family of junior hires who are in a family together because of your grace, because you've adopted us into your love. So we pray that you'd speak to us as your people, that you would teach each and every one of us, including myself, through me, and that each word that I speak would be directly from you to your people. We look forward to what you have for us. Help us to be focused on what you have for us and to apply it to our lives in the way that you want us to. We love you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So tonight, we are going to finish the church series. The church series. Yeah. We're coming to an end with it. And over the past 4 weeks, in case you haven't been here, if you've missed, we've been taking an in-depth look at the different aspects of the church, at the things that make up the church. We started looking at the Christians, and we said, if Jesus is the foundation of the church, then Christians are kind of like the building blocks of the church. If you like follow along with that metaphor, we are the building blocks of the church, and Jesus is our foundation. And we saw that as Christians, we are a family. We're also a body, so we have, you know, different parts, but we're all toward the same unified goal. We're also a temple. We're the temple where the Lord meets. So it's not about the building. It's not about the building anymore. As of when Jesus Christ was crucified and he tore the veil, it's not about the building. It's about the people. This is where Jesus meets us, right here. Not right here, but right here. We can be anywhere and he will be with us when we're gathered together. Then we looked at fellowship the week after that, and we saw the word koinonia. Can you guys still got it? Koinonia. Yeah, you gotta like drive deep for it. And we saw that that's the intimate bond of community which unites Christians. And we saw that for good fellowship to happen, and that as Christians we can get better at fellowship, there has to be unity. We have to be unified. We can't be divided and set apart. We have to be unified. There has to be comfort. We need to go out of our way to make people that are in the church comfortable. So then we'll be comfortable because people are doing that for us, but we'll be going out of our way to also make people comfortable. But then there's also commitment. For good fellowship to happen, there needs to be commitment to the body of Christ. And then we spent a week looking at worship, specifically the music that happens before church. And we saw that we're created to worship God, that we worship to praise him, to talk, to tell him face to face how great he is. And then also to respond, to look in the midst of our week or in the midst of our day and to say, yeah, it's been crazy or maybe it's been awesome, but to lay it all at the feet of Jesus and worship him. And then finally, last week we looked at church service, and we saw that to serve is to attend to the needs of someone who is greater than you. So not just to attend to the needs of someone as though they're your equal, but as though they're greater than you. So we do that to Jesus, but we should also do it to other Christians in the church. And we saw that we need to use our gifts. God's given us gifts and abilities that we need to put to work in the church. We're responsible. We're the managers of those gifts to see that they are put to practice, that something good comes from those gifts. Then we need to use service so that we can actually grow, so that we can put our faith to practice and grow. And then we saw that we need to serve to please God and to serve God, to bless him and to honor him. Now, in our church series, we've looked at pretty much everything except the church itself. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Now that we understand a lot of the things that make up the common church service, the common things that go on within a church experience, We're going to look at the church as a whole and bring this whole puppy to a close, put a little ribbon on it, and then send it down the chute. I don't know, you know, the chute, the sermon chute. So let me give you, for the first time in our church series, which this cracks me up, let me give you the biblical definition of church. And what that is a group of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. So the Bible has like three different meanings for church when it uses it. But for our series tonight, we're talking about the gathering of a group of Christians to specifically worship God. Usually it's in a place, sometimes that place moves, sometimes it's in a very specific building, and it's to worship God. And it's, you know, it's a religious meeting. It's for the purpose of growing in a relationship with God. Now tonight, we're going to use our passage in Hebrews to show us why we should go to church. Why, now that we've seen what fellowship is, what worship is, what service is, what all these different aspects of the church are, why is it even important? Why does it matter if I go or if I just stay at home and like watch those TV preachers? Why is it important? Why do we need to go? And to do that, we're going to look at stir it up. Yeah, stir it up. Commit and exhort. Stir it up. I always think of a song by Bob Marley. You guys know it? It's like, stir it up. Do-do-do-do-do. No? Okay. It's really good. It's a good song. I love it. Okay. So, if you're taking notes, you can jot those down. We're going to look at stir it up. That cracks me up. Commit and exhort. Stir it up. I know, it was like one of my lifetimes ago, but it still gets me. Okay, so yeah, let's start with stir it up. So verse 24 of our passage, if you still have your Bibles open, check it out. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So the first reason the writer of Hebrews, who we do not know, we don't know who that person is, they don't identify themselves, says the reason he says we should attend church is because we need to stir up, that's my little stir motion, stir up love and good works. Now, if you're anything like me, when I hear stir up, I think of like grabbing my little teaspoon and like stirring up my little coffee, my cappuccino, and I'm like stirring it up, like sitting at the cafe and like watching flowers bloom, stirring it up, adding in some raw organic sugar, stir it up, don't want to interfere with the air in it, like you just gotta stir it up. I've been watching this is side note, but I've been watching this cooking show. It's called The Great British Baking Show. I like, as soon as Netflix put new seasons on, I was like, oh no, it's back! It's so good. But they're always like, when you're mixing up the meringue, you got to make sure the air doesn't come out of the meringue. And well, they have Irish people in it. Give me a break. I'm not good at all that stuff. But they're always like, I don't know if I should go too hard with it or if I need to just stir in stuff. And I'm like, wow, they're legends. They're so good. So yeah, that was a side note. But that's what I think of, you know, gentle stirring. And I think that's what a lot of people think of. But it's not what it's saying at all. This word to stir up, when we take it back to the language, what it means is to irritate or to provoke or even kind of like to annoy. It's not what it sounds like, because we think of stir up and it's like this beautiful flowing motion. But no, that's not what it means at all. It's more like spurring a horse. Do we have any horse riders? Yep. Horses scare me, but I'm not about that. But that's what it's like. That's what, if you take it back, that's what it means to spur or to even prod an animal, like those little electric sticks that like tell things where to go. When you're like, psst, go that way, you sheep, you animal, psst, you filthy animal. So when the writer says stir up love and good works, it means that we've got to like get on each other's nerves when we don't want to do love and good work. So when someone comes into church and they're just not feeling it, it's not their day, it's been a hard week, they're depressed, they're anxious, they're stressed, they are not feeling love and good works, that's when we come in and gotta kind of like spur it on. We gotta go, horse, go. And we gotta, it's kind of tough. We gotta kind of get on their nerves, get maybe like invade their personal space. Not really, like, don't literally like pop their bubbles. That's mean, that's mean. But this isn't a gentle thing. It's not that when we're stirring up love and good works, it's like, oh, you should just be nicer. Oh, or, oh, having a hard day. Oh, maybe you just need a nap. Go take a nap. No, it's a little more than that. We gotta be a little more in your face, a little more, yeah, it's hard, but let's go harder for Jesus. Yes, it's difficult, but let's try a little harder. Let's put a little more pedal to the metal. Let's get a little more difficulter. When life gets a little difficult, you need to get a little more difficulter for life. And you will really need this at some points. At some points in your life, you are going to need to be stirred up, you know, spurred. You're going to need to be provoked. You're going to need to be heavily encouraged toward love and good works. But then at other points in your life, you're going to need to be the one doing it for someone who's maybe your friend or someone who like you just met the other day, but they're having a really hard time and you need to spur them on to love and good work. So that's the first reason that we need to be plugged in to a church. The first reason church is important is because we need to be stirring up these love and good works. We need fellow Christians for when we're not feeling it to help us feel it, if you know what I'm saying. So yeah, we need to stir up love and good works. We need to spur that on, provoke it, irritate it amongst one another. But then we also need to commit. This is our second point. And if you still have your Bibles open, read verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Another reason that church should be important in our lives is because it requires commitment. So this kind of what sort of logically fold in on itself, but the reason church needs to be important is because it's important. I know, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but hear me out. In our passage, he's saying God has called us to a specific church for a very specific reason. And we can't just abandon that church that he's called us to. We can't just be wishy-washy, just going with the currents and being like blown wherever the wind carries us. We have to be committed to the church that he has led us to and called us to. And this idea of abandoning a church, this is a powerful tool that the enemy uses. And it's called isolation. Our enemy, the devil and his demons, he wants us to be separated. He wants Christians to be divided and to really not get a lot of contact with one another. Because when we are alone as Christians, it's so much easier for us to fall. And he knows that. That's a tactic of the enemy, of our flesh, of Satan, of the devil, is to get us not wanting to go to church so that we won't go to church, so that we won't have contact with other Christians, so that we'll be separated, discouraged, and then easily fall behind in our relationship with God. But it's in those times where we look and say, you know, because of our sin, I can't go to church. People might judge me. Or I don't want to go to church because I don't really want to talk to people. I don't want people like getting in my face. I'm not in that kind of mood right now. It's in those times that we need the church the most. Or maybe the flip side of this can be the enemy using pride to do this. Why should I go to church? I know the Bible really well. There's nothing I can really get from it. Or why do I need to go hang out with those Christians? They're all just a bunch of nerds or something like that. They're all just weirdos and stuff. They still pick their nose and they probably eat it too. But we need to know that this is always, always a lie. When we say to ourselves, why do I need to go to church? There's nothing I can learn anymore. Or what's that teacher going to teach me? I'm the one who needs to be teaching him. And that might be true in some situations. But we go Because we're committed to the church. Because we need the fellowship of other Christians. We need to be spurred on by other Christians. And we need it most in those moments where we're depressed or when we're struggling with a sin. We need it most when we're prideful and thinking that we don't need anyone around us or we don't need the Word of God in our lives. That's when we need it most. I was once talking with a friend who's a pastor in San Francisco. And he said, so many Christians treat church like the grocery store where they buy their grapes. And what he was saying is, just like our grocery store, when we want to buy grapes, because everybody loves grapes. I don't know why he said grapes. But we only go when we need grapes, right? Unless you're like, you're always needing grapes. You only go when you need grapes. And then you only go to that specific store as long as their service is good, or as long as it's clean, or as long as the prices are nice and you can still afford the grapes, you'll continue to go. But as soon as that store maybe changes their customer service, changes their location, or changes the price of grapes or where they put the grapes, you're like, oh no, I'm going to Rayleigh's. And then like you change up everything, you mix it up. But so often, as logical as this is for the grocery store, we can bring it into church as well. You know, I'll attend this church as long as it's comfortable. But if they switch things up, if service time is earlier, if they get any earlier than 8:30, I am not coming anymore. And that sounds extreme, but there's other times when it's like when the church starts to have drama. I don't want to get involved with that. If church gets messy, I can't be around that. I can't be near that. And so instead of being a part of the church that they've been called to and committed to, they abandon it. And they go to find the easier church, the better church, the more convenient church, the church that makes them feel a little better because the church they were at before, maybe it was confusing. Maybe there was drama. Maybe there was sin within the church that needed to be worked through. And so instead of working through it, they just treated it like they treat their grocery store. They moved on to the more convenient one. They moved on to the cheaper one. Obviously, there's no cheap church, but like, follow the metaphor. Don't apply it so far. You know what I'm saying? So when being at a church, when it starts to get hard, that is not when we abandon ship. That is when it's so much more important for us to be there. When we've been called to a church, and if you're attending a church right now, like you're actually going regularly, you've been called to that church. It's not just happen chance that you ended up at that church. If you want to know the church that God has called you to, it's the one that you're attending currently. And we cannot just abandon it when it gets hard. We can't just flake when things aren't going the way we like it to go, when they stop serving hot dogs and start serving pizza. And I know it can sound weird for us to be thinking like that, but it happens so easy, and it's something we need to watch out for. Our church, the church that God's called us to, it's not a grocery store. It's not a convenience store. It's a family. It's a body that you are there for a very specific reason. So then that brings us to our last point, that we need to exhort. The end of the verse says, and if you still have your Bible open, look at it with me. It says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To exhort, what it means is to call alongside. So it's when you're doing pretty well in a specific area in your life, and somebody else is having a hard time in that area, and you say, hey, come on, do it like I'm doing it. Do this with me like this. It'll be easier. It'll be easier for you to do it with me. So you're calling them to your side. You're not saying, hey, you're really lame. You need to step up your game, lame-o. No. It's saying, hey, I know it's hard, but here, come along with me. Calling them to where you are currently. As Christians at a church, we should always, you guys as well, we should always have someone who we are encouraging. But then we should also always have someone who is encouraging us. Every single person at a church needs to have someone who they are exhorting, someone who they're calling to their side, but then you need someone who's exhorting you, someone who's calling you to their side. And the writer says, we should be doing this so much more because our time is short. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Not because we might die, though that obviously could happen. But the Lord could return at any point in time. As Christians, we could be raptured at any point in time. We know that the prophecies have been fulfilled. And all that needs to happen now, all that we're waiting for Jesus to return and to call us home, is for... For the fullness of the Gentiles. So what that means is for every Christian that's going to be saved, to be saved. That's all we're waiting for. It could be any point in time. It's crazy. And we need to live like that. Like, we could be raptured at any point in time. We need to be loving each other as best as we can, committed to the church as much as we can, because we will not have it forever. When we get into heaven, we're not going to need that encouragement. We're not going to need that exhortation, because God and Jesus are going to be right there, and we are going to see them face to face. And that is all the encouragement and exhortation you will need for the rest of eternity. But right now, we need it, and we have to put it to practice, because our time is not guaranteed. Now, as we bring this like whole series to a spiral, how many ways can I say it close, right? Like, as we put a bow on it, bring it to a spiral, as we flesh it. And as we look at all the things that we've looked at, you know, fellowship, worship, serving at a church, being involved, being committed to that body of Christ that Jesus has led us to currently, you all need to realize that the church needs you. And now, when I say you, I do not mean like young people, like the church needs young people. And yes, the church totally does, but it's not what I mean right now. I mean that the church needs each and every single one of you. Like, if I could walk up to each one of you individually and say, hey, the church needs you right now, at your age, where you're at currently, spiritually, that's what I would do, but I can't. I don't have time to do that. But the church needs you. Thrive Junior High needs you, not me. I don't need you. I don't need you here because, like, you being here means we have 20 people instead of 19. The church needs each and every single one of you. Not because it needs more numbers, but because of your specific gifts and your abilities. And the presence that you bring to church, the person that Jesus has made you into be, the church needs you. Each and every single one of you. It needs you. Whether you think it's big or whether you think it's small, the church has a need for you. Even if it's just changing the life of the person that you sit next to simply by sitting next to them. Or even if it's just showing up on time and helping, like, make sure there's not trash and stuff on the ground. Even if it's making youth cleanup a little bit more smoother. Plug to youth cleanup. The church needs you. And it's a personal thing. It's not that it needs more junior hires. It's not that it needs more numbers. It's that you, and the presence you bring to the church, the communication you have with every person in it, every time you come, is needed. And it wouldn't be there if you weren't here. Now, the church needs you, and that's important to note, but you also have to see that just as much as the church needs you, you need the church. We are not meant to be alone in our relationships with Christ. It's not to be this, you know, like, lone ranger sort of mentality where we distance ourselves and separate ourselves and we aren't open and we aren't transparent about what we're going through, about how things are really good and about how things are really bad. That's not what church is meant to be. That's not what your relationship with Christ is meant to be. We have the church because we, individually, we need it. Because if we separate ourselves, we are so much more likely to fall into seasons of addiction, to fall into seasons of depression and anxiety. We need the church around us. Not because we're incapable or because God isn't enough when we're on our own, but because we need to be giving, but we also need to be receiving. And you don't know how the person you're sitting next to, how you're changing their lives by sitting next to them and being focused in a Bible study. You don't know how they're changing your lives in the future to come. You don't know how you're changing your leaders' lives when you show up to small groups and have input. And you don't know how they're changing your lives. You don't know how this teaching is changing your lives. You don't know how you listening to the teaching is changing my life. There's so much involved in the church, and Jesus has it all planned, and it's all very specific, and it's all needed. So, if you take anything away from our series looking at the church, know that you, your specific name, who you are as a person, you are needed in the church. And you are so valuable and so necessary for what Jesus has planned in the lives of every person, including yourself, that attends the church. So we're going to go into small groups. And we have the question, why is church so important? And I think we asked this like one of the first weeks, but hopefully things have changed. Maybe the reason church is so important to you now is different because of what you learned about service and how you can use your gifts for the Lord, or because of what you learned about the church needing you and your presence in the church being a necessary thing. And then why do we need to be committed to a church? Why is this necessary? Why is us being here, or the people at Big Valley, or the people at Shelter Cove, why is their commitment to the church that God has called them to necessary? Why is that? Why does it matter? Why is that an important thing? And then you shouldn't only go to church for yourself. What does that mean? What does it mean that we shouldn't only go for ourselves? Why else should we be going? Let's pray, and then we'll get into small groups and bring this teaching to a flush. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be your people, and that the church that you've led us to, that you need us there, that you have us there each time that we're able to make it for a very, very specific reason. And we pray that in those times when we don't want to go to church because we don't want to hang out with people, and because people can be annoying, and because we, you know, don't really want to sit through a teaching or whatever else it might be, that we would choose to die to our flesh in those ways and go because we are needed, and because we can make a difference in the lives of people around us, and because they can make a difference in our lives as well. We are so thankful for the church and for your reasons for having us meet as Christians in a church. And we pray that as we grow deeper in our walks with you for the rest of our lives, that we would learn how to be who you want us to be to the churches that you lead us to. We love you so much, and we're so thankful that you are our Father, that we are your children, and that we are one big family under you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.